Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and our minds as we look into the things of your word, that you would fill us, Lord, with your spirit, moment by moment, day by day, Lord, so that we may know you as the ultimate in our lives of knowing you. For this is eternal life, that they may know you and the only true God and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we thank you, Lord, for just allowing us, giving us the power to become the sons of God. Oh, Lord, open our hearts and open our minds today. Change us, Lord, into your image, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at what is known as the Transfiguration, where the Lord took his disciples up to a mount, Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured before them. And the disciples had a look into the glory of the Lord. And what came with the Lord was the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. And we talked about Moses and Elijah and their significance in the whole scheme of things, because it foretold, both of them foretold, representing the law and the prophets, foretold of the Messiah and as he was coming. And this was the culmination of it. And then the voice, the cloud came over and shrouded it from their eyes. And then the voice came and says, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Hear ye him." And so I implore you to hear the Lord. Those things that are written in this book are from the Lord. The Lord has said, "Lo, the entire volume, the whole book, it's written of me." If you want to know me, then you need to get into the book. You need to hear what it is that I have to say to you. And so, you know, as we read the scriptures, let us pray to the Holy Spirit that he would open up our hearts and open up our minds to those things that he has for us, because they are great things. Now, a lot of the things that we've gone through, like in our Genesis study, for those of you who have been on Wednesday night, we had set up a rule of interpretation. And the rule of interpretation is, number one, the scripture never contradicts itself. Okay, it will never say one thing in one place and another thing in another place. It will stay consistent throughout the scripture. Also, the scripture that we read will never violate the nature of God. We went through a whole 6-week or 8-week class about the nature of God, what he was about. And he's going to Jesus himself is going to elaborate on what his mission was, to come and to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, in my mind, as I've read the scriptures in my younger days, I came across this passage of scripture that we're going to tackle tonight, or today, this morning. And I mix those up a lot, don't I? Good night and good morning. But nonetheless, and it seemed to me that the Lord was angry. Let's read this verse here. Pick it up in 17, verse 14. "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, and oft time he falls into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." Now, when I first read this, you know, years and years ago, I always thought, well, the Lord is just, you know, he's fed up with these folks. You know, they're just not getting it. And the Lord was kind of, you know, miffed at all of these things until I started to put into place the things that we had talked about, the rules of interpretation. And as I started to do that, I started to pray about this. I said, "Lord, this is what I've always saw this verse to be. What am I missing? Who's wrong here? Is it your word that's wrong, or is it me?" Guess which one was wrong? It was the word, of course. No, it was me, of course. Okay? I was wrong. And so I had to stop and say, okay, well, what is it that I'm missing here? What is it that I'm reading in here? Because it says, you know, you read the word and it's going to speak to you. Well, let's back up first then. We have seen that Jesus was glorified. And we see that the voice from the Father says, "Hey, hear him. He is my beloved son. Hear him. He's the one that you need to be listening to." Moses and Elijah predicted that Jesus was going to come. Moses and Elijah was then shrouded. And the Lord says, "Hear him. Hear Jesus." What does Jesus have to say? And so First of all, we look at the situation. A certain man came down imploring for his son. He came kneeling down. Help my son. He's a lunatic. How many guys out there? How many? How many? You know, I mean, if you look at what it is that he is saying. He falls into the fire. He falls into the water. I mean, this sounds to me like klutzy teenage years to me. You know, I mean, you're standing around the campfire and you fall. But it is, it's kind of interesting. So let's go back to our Genesis study for a second. Okay? And as we've been going through Genesis, we've seen that there was a separation in the beginning between light and darkness. And the darkness he called night, and in the light he called day, and he made two great lights to rule, okay, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Now we know the lesser light to be the moon, right, or the lunar sphere out there, and this is what this term comes from. It's basically moonstruck is what it is. He's crazy. And that's what they used to call it, because they would say that when the full moon came out, this guy would just go absolutely nuts. And so the whole thing about the lunatic. Now let us look at what was going on here. The boy was falling into the fire, oft times falling into the fire and oft into the water. What was happening here is that the devil that was vexing him was trying to destroy him. Now, we also saw in our Genesis study that what does the devil do? He's a destroyer. He cannot heal. He cannot mend. He cannot fix. All he can do is destroy. So when things are being destroyed, we know who is behind it, don't we? So this young man was being, this child was being destroyed by this devil that was vexed. It didn't say he was possessed by the devil. It just says he was vexed by the devil. Now, if we look at our world today, we can see all of the different things that are good and godly. We can also see those things that are identified with the enemy, or with Satan and the devil. What happens when people fall into the clutches, if you will, of demonic habits? They come to early deaths. It's all about being destroyed. He wants to destroy people. That's all he can do. But the Lord came to seek and to save that which is lost. He heals. Now, this guy brings his son, says, Lord, please help me. Heal my son. He wanted the healing. But then Jesus says something that I thought was kind of harsh, you know, if you will. I mean, if you can look at it that way. But first he says, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. The disciples can't cure. You see, it's only Jesus that can do these things. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the one that came to heal, and it was the law and the prophets prophesied Christ that he would do all of these things, that he would work miracles, that he would do healings. The disciples weren't the ones to do that. They weren't endued at this time to do this. Okay, they were basically powerless to be able to do this, to show that Jesus was the one that you need to go to. It isn't you have to go to a healing service to get healed. You don't have to go to the pastor. You don't have to go to, you can go directly to the Lord. Now it says, I believe it's in James where it says that come, if those of you are sick, come and lay your hands, and the prayer of the faithful will heal the sick. And it's well and good. But you can go yourself before the Lord. Now I prefaced the announcements today with a story about Job. And just the things that Job had gone through. Now, Job wasn't privy to any of the things that we are going through, and yet his faith was that he was going to love God no matter what happened. Now, the enemy came and says, hey, look, you're protecting him. You got this hedge about him. I can't touch him. But let me in there. Let me get at him, and he'll curse you to your face. And so often with us, when some malady happens or when something happens to us, you know, we Lord, what's going on? You know, how come I'm suffering these things? But in respect of David, when David was thirsty, he cried, oh, that I would have some water from Bethlehem. And a couple, three guys went out and went through the enemy lines and drew a pitcher of water for him and brought it all the way back to him. And what did he do? He took it and he poured it on the ground. And they said, well, what are you doing? We went out to do this. He says, I will not offer the Lord that which costs me nothing. And as I had said before, when we're coming before the Lord with when everything is great and praising God, well, that's a good thing. But when things are going bad, when the Lord brings difficulties into our lives, that's when we need to offer up the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of praise. So in our culture here today, sacrifice is kind of almost an unknown word. We really don't know what that means, you know, to give up something for something else, to give up wallowing in our own pain and in our own, or forgetting about our own pain for a minute just to praise the Lord, just to see, maybe wait on somebody else, even in our pain. Now, I'm not saying that this is something that we automatically get when we're believers, but it's something that the Lord, I think, wants to cultivate in our lives. Remember Paul and Silas? Paul and Silas, they were beaten by the Jews. They were beaten and they were thrown into prison. But at midnight, they were singing praises to the Lord. Because they were singing praises, because they were counted worthy to suffer persecution for the gospel's sake. You see, that was their heart. They saw that because they suffered persecution, they were doing what the Lord had wanted them to do. Because he had told them that they would suffer persecution. And here, we're suffering persecution. We're doing what the Lord says. Hey, we're on track with the Lord. And so they were able to praise, even though their wounds were still stinging them. So in our own hearts, we look at the things around us. This is a perfect situation for us to put that into practice. When times are hard, when times are bad, when things are uncertain, let us look to the Lord and just draw near to him and say, Lord, okay, let me just praise you. And I know that you're going to work everything out because I trust in you. And that's what pleases the Lord. And what is that? What kind of a fruit would that be? It's called patience. It's called long-suffering. It's called faith. What is it that Jesus says to these people? He says, O faithless and perverse generation. Now, faithless is obviously the opposite of faith. Faithless is the opposite of faith. That's not rocket science, right? But perverse. What is perverse? Perverse is doing that which is against its original intent. Doing that which is against the original intention. Now, he's not just talking to people, you know, that have no upbringing, that have no education. Who are these people? They're Jews, okay? They have been brought up from little kids on the scriptures. They have been taught the Hebrew language. They have been taught the scriptures from their youth. And yet, they are without faith. They are perverse. Why? You know, what is Jesus telling them here? This is kind of like... Just recently, there was one of our U.S. senators, he had a seizure or whatever, and he went into the hospital and stuff like that, and the diagnosis came out that he had a brain tumor of sorts, okay? Now, was the doctor mean when he told the senator of this malady that he had? No, he was just the messenger. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's looking at the crowd, and he's saying, you're faithless and perverse. You have been under all of this study, all of your life, and yet you are without faith. The words that you've heard have had no effect on you. You've just been hearing these words, but they haven't had their effect. You're faithless. You're perverse. When you read the scriptures, you should have faith in the one that you're reading about. It should grow in you, that faith. And so as you're facing struggles, as you're facing situations that you can't deal with, this is where the faith starts. Well, you know, I can't really deal with these things. I'm just going to give them up to the Lord. Lord, you're going to have to deal with them. I don't have the resources. And knowing that you don't have the resources is walking in humility. To sit there and say, okay, well, I'm going to get all of my resources together, and I'm going to get all of my knowledge, and I'm going to network, and I'm going to go to all of these doctors, and I'm going to see, you know, all of these things that, you know, how can I make this thing work? How can I make this right? You can make this right by first seeking the Lord and allowing the Lord to lead you in the places where you need to go. He'll tell you quite plainly. He has your life all planned out, all figured out. But we just need to yield ourselves so that we'll get along with his program. When we're fighting against his program, it takes so much longer. How many of you can attest to that? I think everybody in here can attest to that. You know, well, I've been doing and I've been fighting and I've been straining and I haven't been able to open this door and you know, I've been pushing against this door and then we give it to the Lord and we look back and we say, oh, the door says pull. Oh, okay. So, you know, I mean, but it's just that easy. The Lord opens up doors that we've been pushing against all day. Okay, let me open it up for you. Okay, now go in. You know, and we struggle and we strain. So here he's saying, let's put it in a different context. Here is a diagnosis of what you are. You're a faithless and perverse generation. You know, you're coming to me with your maladies, and that's right, but the motivation is wrong. You're doing it for this world. You're not looking at the next world. You've been taught the scriptures all of your lives. You've heard great teaching about the coming again of Jesus Christ, and yet you build your kingdoms in this world. And we're all guilty of that, I believe. We're all, we get caught up in that thing because that's the world we live in. You know, we get our jobs. We get caught up in the political ramifications of our job, and sometimes we forget about that the Lord is in control. You know, well, no, I have to maneuver this and get to that, or otherwise I'm not going to get that promotion. But it's the Lord that promotes. And as we sit back and allow the Lord to do things, we see that He opens up doors that we never even thought possible, or never even thought about where we ought to go. You know, I know a friend of mine years ago. He was a CEO of a steel corporation, and he was the epitome. He was at the top of his game, but then he fell into alcoholism because it didn't satisfy him, and he lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his job. He lost all the prestige. And then finally, when he came to himself and came and surrendered his life to Jesus, what happened is he took a job just as a delivery boy. And it was amazing to watch as he did that. He made the commitment that I'm going to share Jesus with whoever I come in contact with. And he always wore a little button that says, "I love Jesus." And that was his witnessing tool. And he wore that wherever he went. And people would ask him about it, and he would launch into, "Yeah, I love Jesus. I know Jesus." And it would open the door for conversation. And he didn't have to go and beat people over the head. But as they saw that he was a good worker, the Lord promoted him up into the company. And he turned down promotions because, hey, no, this is my ministry. I want to go out and I want to meet people because this is what the Lord has me to do. I don't want the promotions. I didn't do this for the money. I'm doing this because it's a ministry. You see, and he had the right heart, and he had the right mindset for that. So, you know, it doesn't matter what we do in this world for a living or how we make our money, or it's a matter of being faithful to what the Lord has called us to do, whatever it is in there. Find out what it is that the Lord wants you to do. And it's quite plain. The scriptures will tell you. It says, preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, well, let's use our intellect to find out how can we do that. How can we preach the gospel to every creature? When I read in the book of Acts, I look at Paul, and everybody uses Paul as an example of evangelism, and so he was. He was a great evangelist. But what he did is he didn't stand out on the street corner and preach hellfire and damnation. He found different ways of getting into place, like the synagogues. He would go to the synagogues, and in the synagogues there would be places, there would be times for him to be able to speak, and they would call on him to speak, as we see different things. It cost him quite a bit. I mean, he got beat quite a bit for doing that, but he was doing what the Lord had called him to do. And likewise, when he came to, I believe it was Athens or Mars Hill, here's an opportunity. These guys, they just sit around here once in a while, and they hear some new thing or to hear some new thing. And so Paul said, okay, well, I got some new things for you. And he came in there and, you know, and he was able to witness to them and tell them about Jesus Christ and the things that he had done for them. So he looked for opportunities. It wasn't that he forced his way into there. It was they invited him to do so. And as you walk in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as you start to read the scriptures, you're going to see that the Lord's going to implant these things in your heart. And then all of a sudden, they're going to start coming out of your mouth. Just, you know, it's just going to be like, wow, I didn't even think to say that to this person. But then the scripture comes out, and then you can see how the scripture then starts to take effect. You see situations, and then it comes to mind a scripture that you read that identifies that situation. You see the things, you know, the people that don't have Jesus Christ, they're foolish. I mean, they just go after whatever, you know. And so we see that it is the Holy Spirit that gives us a sound mind. And gives us the ability to be able to cope with different situations and be able to have that peace, love, joy, peace. And your bulletins, remember, these are the gifts of the, these are the fruits of the Spirit. This is what you get by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is what draws people to you. It isn't because you rant and rave because things are going bad. That's everybody does that. But when you have peace, when you have love, when you have joy, well, you know what? I had a good job today, but oh well, see what happens tomorrow. You know, been there, done that several times. You know, the Lord's given me bad jobs, or not bad jobs, but low-paying jobs, let's say, and then all of a sudden it leads into a high-paying job for a little while, and then back down, you know, to unemployment or whatever. But I've learned the roller coaster. It doesn't matter in this life. It's a matter of being faithful, doing what the Lord's called you in that situation. Everybody here has an influence on other people wherever it is that they go, whether it be work or school or wherever it is. And you have the ability to be that witness for Jesus Christ. And so here in verse 17, he's saying, "O faithless and perverse generation," this is the diagnosis. But then he says, "How long shall I be with you?" And it's almost like he's being frustrated, but it's not. It's just, he's basically saying, "I'm not going to be with you for very much longer. You got to get this." It was a cry of, "Please understand. Please, you know, you're bringing me, you're sick, and that's great, but who am I? Let the, you know, put two and two together. Make this work in your heads. You've got to be seeking me for other than physical things, because I have come here to seek and to save your soul, not your body. The body, you know, that's secondary. But I want you to be in heaven with me. I am the good shepherd. I'm coming after my sheep." And so he's saying, "How long will I be with you? How long will I allow you to come to me in the physical sense? You have to make this decision. You have to come to this." And then he says, bring him to me. And that's what we need to do, is we need to bring our problems. We need to bring all of the things, all of our maladies. We need to bring it to him. "Lord, what would you have me to do in this situation?" Oh yeah, we want to be healed, no doubt about it. But stop and think about it for a second. Why are you in this condition to begin with? Is there something or someone, is there something you need to learn through this? Or is there someone that the Lord wants to touch through this? Now, Jerry and Cheryl were in the hospital with Josh. We had the opportunity to talk with people. You know, people we would not normally have run into our sphere of influence. But nonetheless, there it was, and the opportunity was there. The Lord took the opportunity to be able to share the gospel with somebody, you know, and I'm sure countless of folks, but nonetheless, there we were. That was just one situation where the Lord had us. Somebody had to be ill for us to be in that position. Otherwise, you know, we don't normally go to the hospital. I mean, as a rule, I mean, that's not where I normally hang out, but maybe you guys do, but, you know, but the idea is, no matter where it is that you are, we need to know, why is the Lord taking me here? Now we can take that on a micro level in our lives. Every step that we take, is that being directed by the Lord? And what I mean by that, are we going before the Lord? Where would you have me to go today? Okay, well, I'm just going to go out for a walk. Well, let the Lord guide your steps. Where is it that he would have you to go? Well, I'm going to go to the market. Well, let the Lord guide you to what market you're supposed to go to. Is it the normal one that you normally go to, or would it be a different one? Okay, I got to stop and get gas. Okay, what gas station would you have me to go to? And what should I be wearing during those times? See, the Lord wants to be intimately involved in your life. If you acknowledge him in all of your ways, not just some, not just a couple, not just the big ones, but those little tiny details add up to great big situations. And it's good to be prepared. If you're acknowledging the Lord in all of the small things, then you're going to have the confidence to know that he's going to be there in the big things when those great big things happen. So, and he goes on. "And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." It's just a simple matter. You just rebuke the devil, and boom, he's gone. Okay, but that happened. That boy had that malady so that he could give this discourse. Okay, that happened so that we would now have this imprint of what the Lord was saying and what his heart was on that, because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We have seen several times where he looked upon the multitudes and he had compassion on them. Why would this verse then suddenly reverse that or be contrary to what the Lord normally does? It was my thinking that thought it was contrary. But now I can see the heart of what the Lord was saying. The time is short. How do I know that? Because if we go down just a little bit to verse 22, he says, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and on the third day he shall be raised again." You see? So there was an urgency. There was an urgency. He was going to be leaving the scene soon, and he wanted the people to know that. He says, you don't have much time. You need to get this. Okay? And so, but it wasn't just for them, and it may not have been for any of them, but it was for us. All Scripture is for our learning. You know, it's all written here for our learning. So, in verse 19, he says, Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. The interesting thing about the unbelief. What do we really know about unbelief? And what I mean by that is we kind of know about believing, but what do we know about unbelief? What does that look like in our lives? Do we exhibit those same things? Yes, we say we believe in Jesus Christ, and we think, okay, well, that's a good thing. You're believing that. But here he's saying to the disciples, now the disciples were with Jesus and they saw him. And they said, you know, they could see him. They said, well, yeah, we believe. Peter made that confession in chapter 16 just a little bit ago, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for. And so here they're saying because of their unbelief. Well, what does that mean? So the Scripture tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, we have to believe that He is, that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that's what we need to do, diligently seeking Him. Now, when Jesus put this little tidbit in verse 21, it says, howbeit none of these come out, these don't come out except by prayer and fasting. What is prayer and fasting? It is a relational thing. What Jesus is saying, that if you want to believe, you have to have a relationship. And that's what he's kind of drawing them out in that. He says, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Now, what kind of a mountain stands in front of you guys in your life? What kind of a mountain is it that sits before you that you have no power over in your physical sense? Okay? In your intellectual sense. You know, you can put this both ways. You can put it in a physical sense. Well, there's something in my way and I can't get around it. I keep butting my head up against the wall and it will not go away. But the Lord says that if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you see, what we do when we come across those things is, what are we doing with it? Are we going to exhaust ourselves, or are we going to kill ourselves, butting our heads up against something that will not move? Or are we going to take that mountain and are we going to put it in the Lord's lap? Okay, Lord, I'm going to let you deal with it. I'm not going to deal with it because I can't do anything about it. And if we look in verse 4 of chapter 18, it says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So, what is it? How is it that we walk? Humbly. How is it that we walk humbly? We give casting all of our cares upon Him, Peter tells us. Cast all of our cares. All of the things that, you know, that stand before us. These are things that the Lord has brought us to this point, and now the Lord wants to do. He wants to show Himself strong in our lives by taking that mountain and moving it. He doesn't say that we will move it. He will just say that you will speak to that mountain and it will go away. Hey, all right, I'm going to give this to the Lord, and I'm going to watch Him work. And when we watch Him work, what does that produce in us? It produces that faith that we can have confidence that He is going to be before us, and He is going to set the ways. So He doesn't always clear the path until we get there, and all of a sudden we get through this thing, and man, this mountain, I can't do anything with this. Excellent. You're in the right frame of mind. You can't do it. Let me. Give it to me. Let me work. And the Lord is just pleased when you do that. Okay, give it to you, okay, as a little child. Now, we're talking a little child. We're talking about a little toddler, someone that is totally dependent on their parents for their food, for diaper change, for clothing, for shelter, whatever it is. This is the kind of child that we're talking about. But in the verse prior to that, he says, unless you be converted, Now, I know I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I think it flows pretty good. Unless you be converted and become as little children. You see, now we as adults, well, we don't want to go backwards. That's crazy. We spend all this time. We've gone to college. We've got our degrees. We've got our intellect. But the Lord says, unless you become converted and be as little children, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And you can't, because the Lord shields it from those who are proud, for those who have their own resources. The kingdom is not open for those who have their own resources and do things by their own bootstraps, that pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and says, I have made myself what I am today. But the Lord honors those that are humble before him, that are meek and lowly. Jesus says, I am meek and lowly. Follow after me. And so Jesus, was dependent on the Father. He was dependent on the Holy Spirit for all of the miracles that he did, for all of the words that he spoke, for all of the things that he went through in this life. It was all dependent on the Holy Spirit. He did all things by the Holy Spirit. And guess what? If you're born again, you have that same Holy Spirit. We are able to overcome these mountains. The Lord will put it on our, he'll show us this mountain. I don't know how to move this mountain. Lord, I'm just going to wait on you. Okay? And then when that mountain moves, you're going to know, I didn't do it. It was the Lord. The Lord moved it. I have confidence that no matter what it is that I face, no matter what dragons sit in my way, no matter what mountains, no matter what forests, no matter what it is, the mighty oceans, that I know that the Lord is going to get me from point A to point B where he's leading me to go. Because first of all, I believe in him. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he is able to finish what it is that he has started. Greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. So now I have the confidence to give those things to him, casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Wow, it's easy. All you have to do is give it away. All of those things that are troubling you, all you have to do is give it away. Lord, what would you have me to do in this situation? What do you want me to do? And 9 times out of 10, he's going to say, why don't you just rest and watch me work? And he said that to me so many times, but shouldn't I be doing something, Lord? I've got to be doing, shouldn't I make some phone calls? Shouldn't I do this or that? Just rest. Just watch me work. Let me take care of this for you. And he does. He does every single time. Now, there are mountains that sit before me now, and I'm just waiting for the Lord to move them. Or, what would you have me to do in this? And just watch me work. And I'm seeing the mountains being chipped away little by little. And it's just so fascinating to see in ways that I would never be able to manipulate. Even if I had the resources, I would never be able to chip away at the mountains as it's going now. But, you know, I'm seeing the wall crumble down. I'm seeing it going. So I know and I am convinced that he is able to do these things. So I wouldn't be able to sit up here and preach if I didn't believe it. So I definitely believe it. And as you read the word, I hope you will come to believe it if you don't already. So put the Lord to the test to see if he will do these things as he has said. He wants you to. Okay? Test me. Give it to me. I'll take it. That's what he says. So, howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. This is it's something that's we here at Calvary Chapel, we enjoy getting together and we enjoy eating and things like that. But there comes a time in our lives when things are heavy upon us and we're seeking answers, a job change, maybe moving out of state, maybe we're going to get married or whatever it is that seems to be facing us now. And we want to seek the Lord. We want to hear from the Lord. And so people will deny themselves food. They will deny themselves food and water and just invest themselves to prayer, to seeking the Lord, to getting that answer that he wants. Now, there are many different kinds of fasts. There are total fasts, and I would suggest before you launch out into doing that you get some books about fasting, because I'm not the big expert on fasting, as you can tell. But there are right ways to fast and there are wrong ways to fast. I mean, I wouldn't want anybody to hurt themselves by doing the fast the wrong way. Daniel in Daniel 9, I believe it was, that he ate no pleasant bread. He gave up desserts and spent the time in prayer. He ate no pleasant bread, I mean, as the scripture says. So there are different kinds of fasts. When Nehemiah was, when the Lord spoke to Nehemiah, he kind of went ashen. You know, he didn't know what to do, so he went into a fast. Now, I'm not really sure what kind of fast that it was, but, you know, it was noticeable that the king looked at him. He says, you know, because he was his taste tester, and, you know, when your taste tester's got a sad countenance, you just go, what's going on here? What have you heard? because he's tasting his food, and so... but nonetheless, the idea is we use fasting to afflict our flesh so that we may have a better, during the time that we're hungry, we would remember to pray. You know, it's kind of a reminder, if you will. You know, when those hunger pangs hit, you know, every, you know, 20 minutes or so, and I know everybody's stomachs are grumbling right now waiting for lunch. But, you know, when you feel those things, those are supposed to be alarm bells in your flesh to pray for the thing that you're fasting for, you know, or for somebody. Maybe somebody is hurting. Maybe somebody is sick. Maybe somebody is, you know, facing a serious malady, and you want to petition the Lord for that. So you will fast on their behalf. Is it any spiritual benefit? Try it and see. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you it will when it won't. I'm not going to sit there and tell you it won't when it will. So try it and see. See, you know, put the Lord to the test. He says prayer and fasting. This won't come out by prayer and fasting. I wonder what would happen in my life if I did more prayer and fasting. So, verse 24. Well, verse 22, he goes through, and they abode in Galilee. Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and on the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry, not having the eyes of faith. They would see this as a defeat. You know, Peter in 16 says, you know, let that be far from you. But those are the things of the flesh, you know. Jesus knew that this was what was necessary so that we could have fellowship with him and with one another. Without his death and resurrection, there would be no remission of sins. This is why he came. He came for the cross. That was his purpose. And he was not going to be deviated from that because of sentiments of people around him. He knew what it is that he had to do. He knew what his mission was, and nothing was going to deter him. And so all the things that he spoke, all of the things that we see in here were ordained of the Father for us to know, for us to glean, for us to learn from. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? And he saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? And Peter said unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then the children are free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. I'm not sure that really needs much comment. You know, I mean, it's just like, you know, the Lord has done so many things. You know, I mean, he's healed so many people by the touch of his hand. People come up to him and touch the hem of his garment and are healed. And all of these different, he doesn't have a formula. He doesn't have any one way of doing things. He can do whatever he wants to do. A piece of money and let me go fishing, you know. I mean, all right, everybody down, we're going to be down in Bishop Park, bring your poles, and we're going to go pay our taxes, okay? That's basically what he told him. He says, Peter's getting ready to come into the house. He says, wait, Pete, you know, look, this guy's, you know. But look at the ramifications of our society today. You know, the whole thing about the separation of church and state. Now, I know this is a big issue. However, what did Jesus do? What did Peter say about Jesus paying taxes? What did he say? He said, yeah, he does pay taxes. He does pay taxes. And we should not, as a church body, be a drain on the community around us. The land that we occupy and this church is tax revenue for the city that we live in. Now, they are looking at us, and I've heard, you know, city councils and stuff like that. That's all we need is another blankety-blank church to eat up our tax revenue. So they poo-poo having new churches built in enclosed cities, if you will, in established communities, because they can't afford to lose the tax revenue. And so as we lease this building, we are paying taxes through the lease program. The city is getting revenue. Now, we as a body, your offerings are tax deductible. You can deduct those things. That is a proviso of the government, okay, that allows you to do that. And so I don't have any problem with that. But I don't believe that a church should be a drain on the community. It should be a help to the community. It should be something that's looked on as an asset. Not only do we generate people with good moral character, but we're also not draining the local economy. You know, how many of you here live in Romulus? None of you. And yet, here we are. You see what I'm saying? You know, why should we be a drain on the city around us? You know, none of us live here, and none of us usually shop around this area, so I believe that we should be a contributory to the city around us for their good. You know, we're facing having to move because of the airport expansion. I say we're facing that. Is this another one of those mountains? You see? You know, what does the Lord want us to do? You know, does he want us to stay here? Then no power on earth is going to move us. Does he want us to move? And if so, where? And what? When? It's all up to him. He's going to lead us. He's going to guide us. You see? I mean, we don't have to worry about all of those things. It's an event on the horizon. We might not be here then. The Lord may come back next week, and all of that we worried about is just... Why'd you even take thought of it? You know what I mean? But the Lord, you know, I mean, really. I mean, stop and think about it. The Lord is coming back soon. Read your bulletin. It's right there in the bulletin. I mean, don't you people take this home? You know, right there at the bottom, big bold print. You know, the Lord is coming back soon. So let's put on our game faces, if you will. Let's seek the Lord with prayer and fasting. So here he's going out and taxes are due. Well, the tax season's already over, but we need to, you know, as we pay our taxes, and sometimes the taxes can get a little high, and I'm not saying anything like that. I'm not trying to cushion the fall or anything like that, but it's the Lord that supplies all of our needs. He's going to supply it, and it's just this world, and this world is passing away. You know, but Jesus said something interesting in there, and he says, lest we offend them. What? How do we offend them by not paying a taxes? Because some people have to pay taxes, people that can ill afford to pay taxes. And the less that the city has, the more that the local population around has to do. Oh, children are escaping. Okay. All right. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast in a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money that take and give unto them for me and thee. So the Lord supplies not only his need, but the needs of his disciples as well. You can take that verse and you can pick it apart and you can apply it 100,000 different ways in your own life. How has the Lord just... you know, brought things to you, brought a job, brought a check in the mail, or whatever it is. You know, you probably all have your own stories about how the Lord has supplied your needs. Verse 8, in chapter 18, he says, At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such as this little child in my name, receiveth me. So here is the essence of being in the kingdom. You can't even get in the kingdom unless you're converted and become as a little child, because you have to receive these things as a little child, unassuming. You can't pay for them. Little children, very rarely, unless they have a huge trust fund left by an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent, have no money. They have no resources to be able to pay for these things. We think in our economy and in our society, we're used to paying for things. You know, you want something, you pay for it. You have to get a job, you have to work, you have to pay. And these are the things that we instill into our children. You know, if you want something, you can't just lay around and expect people to just give it to you. You have to go out and you have to work. Well, and in God's kingdom, it isn't like that. It means you have to give up. Jesus says, unless you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, you have no part in me. You have no part in me. You cannot be my disciple unless you do this. You have to first deny. Now, when we say deny ourselves, we always think of our flesh, first off. But how about your intellect? How about your intellect? How about the way that you do things? How about the way that you reason about things? I confessed to you earlier that I had a problem with verse 17 in chapter 17. And you saw how the Lord took me and changed my point of view. He says, look, you were looking at it from the wrong point of view, and yet you were thinking that the Scriptures had contradiction. And it's the same thing here. It says, unless you become converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't mean that you become childish. You become childlike. Childlike in your faith, because only childlike faith, the Lord will give you more. Because a child is unassuming. A child is unthreatening. Like so many of us, you know, we like to bully our way through in whatever means, whether it's by intimidation, by our size, our physical size, or whether it's by our words or our demeanor or whatever it is. You know, we like to intimidate to get our own way. But here the Lord is saying, unless you become converted, unless you become as a little child, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. You shall not enter into it. You have to allow, it has to be by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more we hear with our ears the word of God, the more faith that the Lord is going to give us to believe these things. We come across difficult passage. Lord, what does this mean? He gives us the faith, and he gives us the grace to understand. He pours out his Holy Spirit that teaches us. And that's what it's about. It's about being filled with his Holy Spirit so that we can hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we'll pick up this again next week, because this launches into a discourse that he's going to give about what it's like to be a little child. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you do pour out your grace and your mercy, and that your mercies are new every morning. And then we can avail ourselves of those resources that you have for us to get us through our daily lives. Lord, for all of us today who are hurting physically and are under mental anguish, Lord, we just lay those things down to you. We just lay them at your feet, Lord. We cast them down because you care for us and you want us to do those things. And Lord, I just pray for all of those who are hurting this morning that, Lord, that we would be able to offer up that sacrifice of praise, that sacrifice of thanksgiving, knowing that you are working a work in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us, Lord, into what you would want to accomplish by that, by our growth, or even by the salvation of others around us. So, Father, I just pray that we would be your servants today, that we would be your witnesses in this world. Oh, Lord, help us not to be distracted or are deterred, Lord, from the just the job that you have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.